Well, I'm somebody who gets really excited when looking forward to something. You know my obsession with Disney and planning Disney adventures, whether it's planning a Disney vacation to Disney World or Disneyland, or even just planning a trip to the Disney store at Masonville Mall. To me, it's very exciting to have a trip or a special occasion to be able to plan for and look forward to. And as I count down the days, I get more and more excited about it. And after all the buildup, after all the anticipation, finally the day arrives, and that special occasion or that vacation or that adventure can finally begin. Today, as we continue to look at encounters with Jesus, we will see the exact moment when the adventure of a lifetime begins for a man named Nathanael. We'll be looking at John 1, 43-51. It's a very small portion of text. It's a very brief initial encounter, but I think we'll discover that it's a loaded encounter. It wrestles with skepticism and the pursuit of truth. And this interaction really centers around the question of where should we look for answers to life's big questions. Now, before we turn to the scripture, just a reminder for the youth group that your worksheets are available on the church website. You know the routine by now. Fill them out and send them to me, and be sure to listen for the extra bonus question that's not listed on your worksheets. Now, would you all turn with me to John 1, 43-51. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his scriptures. Now, our text today is very early on in the Gospel of John, and Jesus is beginning to gather his disciples. Now, from the outside, this maybe seems a little bit weird, right? You've got this spiritual guy, maybe perceived by many people to be a little bit weird, a little bit out there, and he's going around and saying, "Hey, come and follow me," and people are dropping what they're doing, and they're following him. I've seen at least a dozen Netflix documentaries that start out in this very same way. They don't typically end well. But you've heard me say this often. Context is really, really important. Now, in that time period, if you wanted to learn, you couldn't enroll in a college because they didn't have them. If you wanted to learn, you needed to attach yourself to a teacher. So if you wanted to become a carpenter, you would need to attach yourself to a carpenter and learn from them. If you wanted to learn spiritually, you would need to attach yourself to a spiritual leader. So people attaching themselves to a leader and shadowing a teacher in this way, following them, very, very common. That's just how things were done. But this is one of the many examples where Jesus takes something that's very common, very well known, and turns it on its head just a little bit. Because yes, inquisitive students would attach themselves to a teacher, but it would always be the students going to ask the permission of the teacher to follow them. If you wanted again to be a carpenter, then you would ask a carpenter, "Hey, can I follow you? Can I shadow you? Can I learn from you?" But here, Jesus is doing the opposite. He, as the teacher, is asking, "Hey, come and follow me." By the time we get to Nathanael's encounter with Jesus here, Jesus has already begun building up a reputation. We read earlier in the chapter that some are already referring to Jesus as the Lamb of God. That's verse 29. And he's already called a few other of his disciples. But then we get here to this interaction with Nathanael, and I think we can very easily conclude two things right off the bat. First, Nathanael is seeking the answers to life's big questions. He is seeking spiritual truth. When Philip finds him, he doesn't say, "Hey, I found this cool guy, his name's Jesus, hey, you should come and meet him." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about and the law." and about whom the prophets also wrote. It's Jesus of Nazareth. Philip is excited to tell his friend because they've been on the same quest. They've been searching for spiritual truth. We found the one that Moses wrote about, the one that the prophets wrote about. Nathanael had searched these writings. He knew what was written about the one. He was searching intently for the one. He was seeking the answers to life's big questions. We could say that Nathanael was on a truth quest. But the second thing that is evident is that Nathanael was also skeptical. He is looking for the truth, but he's skeptical. Nathanael, we found him. We found the one. It's Jesus. He's from Nazareth. You would think maybe he would be excited, right? I mean, his friend just comes up with this pretty significant news, but the first thing out of Nathanael's mouth is skepticism. You could say that it's snobbish. You could even say that it's prejudice and a little bit of bigotry. Nazareth? Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael, this guy has all the answers that we've been searching for, but he's from Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? This is human nature, right? We've all experienced this to some degree, and I'm sure we've all done this to some degree. I mean, you know the banter that goes on around here about our favorite hockey teams, and you all have a favorite brand of something, whether it's peanut butter or toilet paper, and nothing comes even close to the brand that you prefer. Maybe you have a band that you prefer over another band. I didn't grow up in London. I have no idea what the school rivalries are, but every town has school rivalries, right? And this school, they have a rivalry with that school over there, and maybe the rivalry plays out on the football field or the robotics competition. You know, if you were in a neighborhood or a town that was looked down on by another neighborhood, then your town was looking for another little town that you could look down on. It's just the way things go, right? We're all familiar with the phrase, it's the wrong side of the tracks. I'm sure we've all experienced it to a degree. Well, Nathanael, he puts this on display because he's not from the big city, right? He's from somewhere in Galilee. But all the big city folk, they look down on him. And so he looks down on an even more remote part of Galilee, that being Nazareth. There are always the right people, the smart people, the suitable people, and then there's those other people. See, one of the big issues that we have today is that many, many people are so desperate to not be labeled as the other people that they virtue signal. They show that they're part of the right, smart, suitable people by rolling their eyes when the wrong places and the wrong people get mentioned. You know, we want the right crowd to think that we're smart and capable and thoughtful people, but so often today we don't try to establish that identity through hard work or respectful debate. Instead, so often it comes down to ridicule, pot shots, and disdain. Nathanael is a short walk from finding everything that he's been searching for. But the answer is from Nazareth, and nothing good can come from there, so he's not interested. A lot of people take that approach to Christianity. I went to church as a kid, it didn't work for me, it wasn't my thing. Or they see some of the bug-nutty things that so-called Christians do or the so-called church does, and they ask, why would I look for truth over there? Maybe you have that attitude. Christianity? Nothing good can come from that. I guarantee you that you know somebody who has that approach. Here's the problem with that mindset. Being that dismissive is deadly. It can kill your creativity, it can kill your problem solving, and you can ultimately miss out. When Sarah and I got married, people had treated us very, very well with wedding showers and gifts. And the one thing that we didn't get that I thought was sort of a wedding gift staple was a crock pot, you know, a slow cooker. Newly married, I find out that my new bride doesn't like crock pots. Like, she says, all food in slow cookers are gross. No, no, Josh, crock pots are disgusting. We're not getting a crock pot. Sarah was dismissive of the mighty crock pot. And why? Because her experiences with food cooked in slow cookers was not to her liking. Too saucy, too soggy. And so to her, that is what slow cookers produce. Food that she didn't like. A slow cooker? No. Nothing good comes from that. One Sunday, shortly after getting married, I was making roast beef for lunch in an oven. And it was okay, but it wasn't the succulent roast beef really worthy of Sunday lunch. So I convinced Sarah that we should get a crock pot. Just try it out. Come and see. okay? The food that I'm going to make, you're going to like it. Come and see. And so Sarah discovered that crock pots give you all sorts of deliciousness. Festive, hot Christmas punch. Macaroni and cheese. Stews and chilies. Pork roasts. Pea mail bacon. Sweet potatoes with a brown sugar glaze. And roast beef with those little tiny onions swimming in a sea of cream sauce. All of that would have been gone, and I would probably be thinner, if Sarah didn't change her mind and stop dismissing the crock pot. Another quick example. We've all lost something, right? Like, I mean, really lost something. Maybe your car keys. And what do? You start looking in all of the logical places. You start looking in all of the places that it could be. And then when you've searched there and you don't find them and you research those places, eventually what do? Then you start looking in the places that it can't be. And sure enough, that's where you find it. I know that many of you have had bad experiences with the church, with Christianity. Believe me, I got a laundry list of my own. I know that the church and that some of the people masquerading in the church are responsible for terrible things. Don't look to fallible people. Don't even ultimately look at the church as the end-all be-all, because merely at our best, we just reflect God. We reflect the hope and the love and the glory that we found in God. So look to the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote. Look to Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. If you are honestly searching for the answers, if you are seeking the truth, then don't be dismissive of Christianity simply because it's Christianity. From Nazareth, what good can come from there? As Timothy Keller writes, there is nothing more fatal to wisdom and good relationships than rejecting certain ideas or certain people out of hand. Now, despite being skeptical, he is encouraged by his friend. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Now, Philip doesn't debate with him. He doesn't even make a case for Jesus here. He just says, come and see. Philip tells Nathanael what he's found and says, come and see. Just come check it out for yourself. And so Nathanael takes him up on the invitation and Nathanael goes. This is a really important detail that we need to catch. Some people are just like Nathanael. Some people are just a little more skeptical. We were cleaning out our basement the other day and I found some materials that I had been given or more likely purchased from the Church of Scientology. I know, weird. See, I attended a tour and a lecture at the Scientology Church in Winnipeg when I was doing a report project on them. See, I was on a truth quest. How did we get here? What's our purpose? What is truth? Who is God? That quest included studying world religion in school, visiting a mosque and a temple and a Jewish community center. And throughout my quest, I was given room. I had to make a little bit of room to be able to explore, to work through big questions and ideas, to explore and to compare, to discover real truth, not to simply be told what truth was, but to discover it for myself. You might live with somebody like Nathanael or have somebody like Nathanael in your circle. There's people like me. There's people like Nathanael that are just a little more skeptical, a little more resistant. They have barriers or questions that they need to work through. They don't need somebody nattering at them. Give them space to investigate. Be there, be available, help them wrestle through some of those big questions if that's what they want. But you can't force things onto people. You can't force somebody to say something with their mouth that they don't believe in their heart. Jesus displays a tremendous amount of grace time and time again. Extend grace to those seeking skeptics like I was. And don't get bent out of shape when the conclusions that they come to don't match up with yours 100% of the time. In this very limited interaction, Philip does it beautifully. He shares the good news with his friend and simply invites him to come and see for himself. So skeptical Nathanael encounters Jesus. And the first thing that Jesus says, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. This guy right here, he's the real deal. Man, you see that Nathanael? What you see is what you get with him. He's a straight shooter. At this point, Nathanael is surprised. I've never met you. How do you know me? And Jesus blows him away. I saw you while you were still under the fig tree. Now, there's nothing that tells us about what went on under the fig tree. From the text, we have no idea, but it's safe to make a couple of assumptions about it. First of all, on a side note, this is terrible writing, and I've written two books of my own, so believe you me, I know something about terrible writing. If you're writing fiction, if you're writing a story, you can't just drop something like this in the story, because at no point do we as the reader find out anything more about Nathaniel and the fig tree. This can be distracting, right? Star Wars fans probably know what I'm talking about. No explanation, just somehow Palpatine's returned. It makes no sense. And so this is a good indication that what we're reading in John is not a made-up story, but is actually an eyewitness account. Now, back to our assumptions. We can assume that whatever Nathaniel was doing under the fig tree, that it was a private experience. The fig tree was likely somewhere a little more secluded and somewhere that Nathaniel went to be alone. Because if the fig tree is Nathaniel's hangout spot, oh, you're looking for Nathaniel? Well, go check the fig tree down there. Then the fact that Jesus is aware of it isn't really that impressive. And we also know, and this is big, that in the Jewish context of the time, the image of peace was sitting under your own fig tree. We might think of, sipping a cool drink under the shade of a palm tree, right? That's peace, that's vacation. But to them at that time, to sit under your own fig tree, that was peace. And it was a time for contemplation or meditation. We actually see this notion in the Old Testament a few times. 1 Kings 4:25, for example. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, lived in safety, everyone under their own vine and under their own fig tree. And Micah 4:4, everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. So it's a pretty safe assumption that Nathaniel is alone under the fig tree, and it's another safe assumption that he's doing some serious thinking or praying or meditating while he's there. Perhaps he's praying to God, perhaps pleading to find the answers to these difficult questions that he has. Nathaniel's reaction to Jesus tells us everything. Jesus tells Nathaniel, I know all about the fig tree. I saw it. I heard it. I know all about it. And Nathaniel, in the blink of an eye, does a 180. From skeptic asking, can anything good come from Nazareth, to believer and follower declaring, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. If you are sincerely seeking truth, it's okay to be skeptical. It's okay to ask tough questions and to investigate, but that's the key. You need to investigate. Nathaniel had searched. He had studied the scriptures. You can bet he went out listening to other teachers and rabbis speak. He wasn't passive about it. He owned his truth quest. Even when he was skeptical, he took that next step to come and see for himself. If you know somebody who is like Nathaniel, you have to give them space and grace to investigate. But if you are like Nathaniel, you need to get up and actually investigate. Read the books, study the scripture, hear the sermons, do some comparisons. It has to be your truth quest. A quest is a long search. It's a difficult search. It's not just punching a few things into Google. You can help one another on your quests, and we need to do that. But you can't bring anybody along. It has to be your quest. We can recommend good books and good resources for you. We can send them right to your door. We can't make you read them. We can spend days or weeks preparing and hours putting this service together online, but we can't make you watch them or pay any attention to them. What is it that you believe? Where did we come from? What is our purpose in life? Where do you get your guiding principles for your life from? What is right? What is wrong? What is truth? If you don't have some answers to those questions, then I suggest you need to get going on your truth quest. As you journey along your truth quest, as you investigate, even amidst your skepticism, you can be sure that God will supply the right people for you to journey with. Nathaniel luckily had Philip. Maybe you have a neighbor or a coworker that you can journey with. After all, as we discovered a few weeks ago in our core values series, that part of our job as Christians is to be that little mini lighthouse for other people seeking Jesus. The second thing to keep in mind is that God knows you. God knows you. God's going to give you exactly what you need. For Nathanael, Jesus demonstrates who he is. Jesus will provide you what you need for you to see the truth clearly. The quest will be long. It's going to be frustrating at times, but all the pieces will come together. Here we see this in both Philip and Nathanael. Philip's excited. He's been on the quest and he's found the one. He grew up Jewish. He studied the scriptures. He searched. Now he's excited because he can see how all of the scriptures, how what Moses wrote, how what the prophets wrote, how they all fit together. And he can see the full picture when he encounters Jesus. And here we see that light bulb moment for Nathanael, when all the pieces of the puzzle come together and he declares, "You are the Son of God." There will come a point in your quest as a Christian that you will fall in love with the scriptures in a really deep way. And you'll see how it all fits together and how it all speaks so clearly about life. And that's when you're going to start to grow, to really grow in the scriptures. Charles Spurgeon gets quoted a lot. He said, "A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to somebody who's not, because it's being used, it's being studied, it's being read, it's being applied." Now, as you continue on your truth quest, the pieces will fit together. You'll grow, and you'll quickly discover that your truth quest leads you to your biggest adventure. We see Nathanael go from skeptic to believer, and he proclaims that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus' response, "You ain't seen nothing yet. You believe because I told you about the fig tree, but you're going to see so much more. Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The Son of Man, of course, being Jesus' favorite name for himself. And here, he's referencing Genesis 28, where Jacob dreams of a ladder that stretches up to heaven and where angels are ascending and descending, going up and down the ladder. It's as if Jesus is saying to Nathanael, "I can do so much more than just read your heart. You're going to witness some incredible things." It's like Jesus is hinting to his early followers that I am the ladder that Jacob dreamed about. I'm the ladder to heaven. I am the way. When you enter into a relationship with Jesus, when you have an encounter with Jesus for yourself, you'll be entering into the adventure of a lifetime that ultimately ends in heaven. Now, to Nathanael, he says, "You ain't seen nothing yet." Because jump to chapter 2, and Nathanael will witness Jesus' first miracle, turning water into wine. Can you imagine how witnessing something like that would move Nathanael and move others into a deeper belief, into deeper into their faith? Have you had experiences or encounters with Jesus that have moved you into a deeper understanding and deeper faith like that? Nathanael will also go on to witness 30 plus other miracles recorded in the New Testament and probably a bunch more that aren't recorded. He'll witness blind men see. He'll see dead people get up and live again. When Jesus said, "You're going to see greater things than this," he wasn't kidding around. Like that ladder Jacob saw, Jesus says, "I'm the link between heaven and earth." And it's because it's only through encountering Jesus, it's only through Jesus that we can connect and have contact with God. And that's the ultimate adventure. Following Christ, it really is an incredible adventure, but it's not always a smooth ride. Okay, there's going to be some highs, there's going to be some lows, you're going to see problems, you're going to see potholes jump out of nowhere that you weren't expecting. I mean, who's been expecting what 2020 has been throwing at us this year? Now, if you're a Christian already, let me give you this little challenge. Relax a little bit, okay? Try to enjoy the ride a little bit more. You know where your destination is, so look around and enjoy the scenery a little bit. If you're Nathanael, if you're skeptical, then the challenge for you is to simply come and see. Come and see. Come and meet this Jesus. "Ah, but Christianity, meh. Or my wife just drags me here. Or my mom makes me go there." No, 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 no. Own your truth quest. Come and see for yourself. You'll discover, like Nathanael did, that Jesus already knows you. He knows the questions that you struggle with. He knows the thirst that you have for truth. And when you come and see for yourself, that's when you'll discover that the ultimate adventure begins. Now, as we close, I want to give you some application questions for you to think about this week. And as always, you may want to consider journaling as you read through Scripture and writing down your answers to these kind of questions and journaling the questions that you have. All right, let me give you the first one. We have three of them. One's not bad, one's easy, and one might be a little bit tricky. Now, the first one, imagine somebody like Nathaniel is asking you, how did you come to Christ? You need to learn how to briefly state your own testimony. So what made you come to Christ? What was your spiritual upbringing? What changed in your life as you followed Jesus? Your challenge is to be able to write this down concisely, to be able to share it briefly. So if somebody asks you, you're not humming and hawing, or you're not going on a 45-minute ramble testimony, but that you've got a 2 or 3 minute concise answer for people's questions. Okay? Second, as you adventure with Jesus, what are some of the greater things that you've seen? Nathaniel saw water turn into wine and some other big miracles, but what have you experienced? What have you seen? All right? Third, in what areas of your life were you a little bit like Nathaniel? Nazareth, can anything good come from there? In what areas of your life do you tend to be a little bit dismissive of places or people or ideas? What impact could this be having on your life? And what can you do to try to address it? Okay, this is the extra question that the youth group don't have on your worksheet, okay? But maybe you're curious as well, even though you may not be part of youth group. Why is Nathaniel only mentioned by name in the Gospel of John? Matthew, Mark, and Luke never mention the name of Nathaniel. Why do you think that is? Do a little mini truth quest to find out. Now, as we end, know that most people who are searching for answers spiritually are perhaps a little bit skeptical, and probably a little bit afraid of being disappointed. If you are searching, or if you know Christ, but you're going through one of those potholes in life with health or financial or family issues, know this. Jesus will always be infinitely more than you're looking for. Jesus will always surpass your expectations. So come and see for yourself. And that's when the adventure really begins.